This morning, as we reminisce about the Thanksgiving that we had and the goodness of God to us, we're going to focus today on a scripture passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. And one of the challenges, at being a rookie at being a pastor is I had a serious conversation with my wife, and I said, you know, do I do messages that are based on holidays? That you might have never thought of that. I didn't think of that. When it gets to be Thanksgiving, should I do a Thanksgiving message? When it's Christmas, should I do a Christmas message? When it's Easter, should I do an Easter message? Or should I just do the pattern that I've been doing? What I have been doing this year is we read through the Bible in a year. I'll take a section of Scripture out of what we read, so it's fresh in your minds, it's fresh in my mind, and then that's what we discuss on our Sunday morning. And if you could look at the overall concept that God's given me of what we're supposed to do is you and I reading in the Word all through the week, every day. And then when we come to fellowship on Sunday morning, that you hear the Word explained, taught, if you will, in service here. And then when we go to our breakout sessions, our small groups, our Sunday school classes, we apply and share with each other what God's doing. So what we do on Sunday is we hear the Word, then we apply the Word and share the Word. That's kind of the concept of how we're going to do church this next year. And I'm excited about that. And as you look with me on the board here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And as we diagram that a little bit, have you ever thought, what's God's will for my life? How many of you have had that thought? You know, I read a commentary, you know, it's God's will for my life to be a preacher. I guess it is because that's what I'm doing, but I never thought it was going to be. If you look in my desk drawer at my goals of my life, there's never one on there to be a preacher boy in a country church. Never was what I thought I was going to do, but it obviously is the will for my life because that's what He's led me to do at this time. But when you look at this, if you've ever wondered that, now, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says. Now, does the in Christ Jesus make a difference? But let's say I was not a born-again believer. I had not received my BA, my born-again degree. Okay? Some of the college students here are working for those. You know, God gives you a BA. He gives you a born-again degree by grace through faith, and we looked at that last week. Being in Christ Jesus, then, this is the will for my life. But if I wasn't in Christ Jesus, it probably wouldn't be the same, would it? If I was lost and in the world. And when we look at later in the passage, the things of the world and the things that the world loves and the things that God wants for our lives are not the same. They're not the same. So being in Christ Jesus does make a difference. Now, does God desire from me and you a heart attitude or action? When you look on the back of your bulletin, I think I put an outline on there, and I'll tell you the first blanks. What's God's will for my life in Christ Jesus? What it says, rejoice is your first blank. Pray is your second blank. And give thanks are your last two. Got it? Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Now then, your second bullet. Does God desire heart attitude or action? I hear a both over here. Other thoughts? Ha! That was easy to sell, you guys. I thought I was going to have to sell that one. But really it is. He wants both from us. That's the answer that goes in your blank. He wants your heart attitude to be like this, but He wants your life to resemble this. It's actually Jesus' life living through you. So what would be the heart attitude and action of someone who had the life of Jesus Christ in them? 16, 17, and 18. You see how cool that diagram's out? Don't you just love the way that stair steps down? Monday, Julie and I went for a walk, and she says, so what are you going to talk about Sunday? And I said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything. And I said that the passage pretty well diagrams itself out into a three-point outline, doesn't it? And then when I put it on the PowerPoint, it is stair step down. I said, oh, how cool is that? I like it when things work out well. But that's really the heart attitude that God wants from you and I. So let's get to the bottom line, and it says, rejoice always. Now, because Thessalonians wasn't in what we read this week, then I had to pick a passage that we did, so turn with me to James. We're going to spend this morning in the book of James. Now, when you turn to James chapter 1, and you look at verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who have been dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, if I was writing that, I would probably say, Jesus' half-brother, James. That's probably the way I would have done it. I probably would have tried to pull strings. Jesus' mom and my mom were the same mom, even though we had different dads. But that's the way I would have wrote that. How many of you have ever thought that? If you were Jesus' half-brother, that you'd use that periodically. Would you? Or am I the only one? I mean, I'd try to leverage it as much as possible. My big brother was God's only begotten son. But James didn't try to pull those strings, did he? And when you think about this with me, James didn't even believe Jesus was who he was until after his resurrection. Do you know that? Do you realize that? So this Christmas season, as you're laboring with family, and some of your family are believers and some of your family aren't believers, and you get into these hubbubs, how many of you realize there'll be hubbubs in the Christmas over the family? Right. Babs and I understand that pretty well, right? Well, that same stuff happened in Mary and Joseph's family with Jesus and James and his brothers and sisters. Right? So when you think about this stuff, don't think that you can rejoice always just because everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's going to be super smooth and swell, because it probably won't. Well, look with me at verse 2. James tells us, consider it sometimes joy, my brethren. Is that what it says? What's it say? Consider it all joy. Now, this is one of those things that, you know, the Bible is just one of those books that just gets you. You know, how many things are covered in all? I mean, what things are we talking about here when we talk about all things? All of them, aren't we? Nothing's really excluded from this. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Isn't it cool that they wrote it to the United Brethren? You ever realize that? You wonder why? Well, why in the world does Wilmer always teach out of the New American Standard Version? Because it's the best translation from the original text to the English language. There isn't a better one. And the interesting thing is, they translate it in our denominational terms. So I don't know what that says about our denomination, other than maybe it's biblical. Right? My brethren, when you encounter various trials or tests. Now, above our mantle, we put up the Christmas stuff the day after Thanksgiving, and Julie put up on the hearthstone, joy and peace. And that's what we'll hang the Christmas stockings on. We got a new granddaughter, so we had to put an angel in between, because there wasn't enough letters in joy and peace for everybody. So Kylie gets an angel, you know, to hang her stocking on. But joy and peace are what God brings for us in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. But it's in the midst of trials and tribulations and tests. Now, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all the opportunity without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, why I put verse 4 on there and I didn't, yeah, that's up there, is I want you to ask God for the wisdom in the midst of trials and tribulations to consider it joy. In the midst of all of that, I want you to begin to experience the resurrection. Oh, my goodness, Julie. Julie is my graphics person today. She thought that might put a little rejoicing in your life. Some of you giggled. That turkey did not end up in the oven. I think that's why he has the big grin on his face. How can I rejoice always? Well, I can do that by considering it all joy. Now, what I want you to do on your outline is I want you to pick one of these things and put it into that blank. But I'll let you see them all before you have to pick one. But I want you to consider it all joy. And last night when Julie was going over my outline, she says, Wilmer, do you realize you have in parentheses on the end of that sentence? And it doesn't make sense that there's in there. I said, well, that's not for them, that's for me. That's a note. So I don't forget to say, I want you to experience the resurrection life in rejoicing in the middle of the tests and the trials and the troubles. Not after. Right? It's not 4 days after Thanksgiving that you finally relax and enjoy because all the hubbub's over. Right? It's not in January after all the Christmas season is over that you finally relax and enjoy the wonder of Jesus coming. It's in the middle of it that you consider it all joy. It's right in the midst of it. And you can do that by knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and because you know that I may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing because of those. Now, pick one of those three and write it in your blank right there that says, rejoice always, James 1, 2 through 4. And pick one of those that you know that that's what you need in your life. You need the flowing of Jesus Christ's resurrection life through you in one of those 3 points. And one of them will stand out more to you than the others. Now, I was working on this message on Monday, and it diagrammed really easy, and God gave me the James passages to go with it all. And Tuesday, I was a grump. I was just a grump. Lori and I talked on the phone, and I was having trouble with the telephone. And I told her on the phone, I would have thrown this blinking thing through the window had I not known that I would have had to fix the broken window. Do you ever get on one of those computer things where it says, if you want this, push 1. If you want this, push 5. If you want this, push 7. And when you get to 9, the phone disconnects. And you got to go back and start all over again. I did that 3 times. And I was not rejoicing. Now, I'm going to ask if anybody knows what this is. Anybody know what that is? It's a target. Now, what do you do with a target? You put holes in it. You make it into a holy target. Don't you? He's a police officer. He gets to shoot guns at these things. I had this great idea that during the week I was going to get a little time to shoot my bow and arrow, and I was going to shoot arrows into a target and take a digital picture and pop it up there, but I didn't get time to do that. But what do you aim at when you aim at a target? You aim at the center of it, don't you? Now, do you hit the center of the target every time you aim at the center of the target? No, you don't, do you? It would be wonderful if you did all the time. And most shooters, what they look for is a good, concise shot group. That's what shooters try to do, is shoot consistent shot groups. And when you talk to them, they say, well, I had a shot group the size of a bottle of a pop can at 200 yards. 6 rounds inside of a circle that big. Now, this is for shooting BB guns at. But that's what you aim at, is consistency. Because what makes a difference when you shoot is how you breathe, how you kiss the trigger, how you do that thing. If you do it erratic, then your rounds are erratic. Right? Here's the point. You aim at rejoicing. You aim at the center of praying without ceasing. You aim at giving thanks. And you practice shooting, and what you try to do is keep a consistent shot group. You try to keep that consistent pattern in your life of rejoicing. Well, the next point on the outline is pray without ceasing. And for that, when we were reading in James, look at the last chapter of James, James chapter 5. When I read James chapter 5, all of a sudden it made sense to me. Oh, James 1, James 5, James 4, those are all the explanations of these points. So when you look with me at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, here's what the Bible says. Is there anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, then he should give thanks. He should sing praises. Is there anyone among you who is sick? Then he should call for the elders of the church, and they will come pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him, and he will. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, therefore. Now remember the therefore in a few minutes when we come back to this, will you? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. How many of you guys would like to have effective, fervent prayers that accomplish much? Now that I'm one of the elders in this church, when I read that verse about when you're sick, call me and I'm supposed to have enough faith to come and pray and anoint you with oil and expect you to get better. Whew. That's challenging. Could you imagine that would be challenging in your life? It is in my life. Now, if you men like I want to have effective, fervent prayers that accomplish much, leave your finger there and flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses talk to you ladies. Or the first 6 verses talk to you ladies, and verse 7 talks to us guys. And here's what it says to you husbands. In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone who is weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace, of life. Look at this last section. So that your prayers will not be hindered. You know the one thing that the Bible says will mess up your prayer life, guys, as far as being ineffective and not having power, is not living with your wife in the right way. Not giving her the grace that God's given you. Not considering her the way Christ did the church. That's the thing that'll mess up your prayer life as far as power and effectiveness. So it's very critical for you and I as husbands that we understand that our wives are different than us. They're not a guy. They're a woman. They're different. And we need to honor her. You know, when I saw the spread that Jules threw out for all of those kids and grandkids on Thanksgiving, it just completely amazed me. Smelled good, looked good, tasted good. She did it with a really good attitude. You know, everybody ate and went and laid down on the couch, belly up, while she cleaned it up. Some of you girls are smiling, you know. But I told her thanks. I told her, good job, babe. She really did good. You know, I don't think enough, gentlemen, we honor our wives and give her the grace that Jesus gave us. So I'd like to challenge you guys with that. And ladies, you can read the first 6 verses, the things that you're supposed to be about. My firm belief is if men would be being the men that God wanted them to be, it wouldn't be hard for you girls to be the girls that God wanted you to be. So as you look with me back at James chapter 5, let's diagram this one out. How would I pray without ceasing? Well, it's really pretty simple. When I'm suffering, when I'm having a hard time, when I'm in the midst of these trials, tribulations, and troubles that we looked at James 1, what should I do? Pray. Now then, when I'm having a really great day and things are going hunky-dory, I was talking about motorcycle riding with one of my old friends. You know, when I get to go out and scooter ride, yesterday one of the neighbor guys was pulling his V-twin out, and I was walking by, and I said, that sounds like a really good idea today, as he shut off his V-twin. That sounds like a really good idea. It's really easy for me to sing praises on a sunny day, blowing down the highway on a two-wheeler. Right? So when I'm suffering, pray. When I'm having a good day, praise. And when I'm sick and I feel too lousy to pray, what should I do? Call somebody to pray for me. Isn't that what it's saying? When you're sick, call the elders of the church to pray. When you don't feel good enough to pray or praise, call somebody to come pray over you so that you could keep praying. When you can't go another lick, hey, ask somebody else to carry the load for a little bit. Does that make sense? That's what we're asking you to do. Now, this last part says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Now, what was the one word that I asked you to remember? Therefore. What is that therefore? That therefore is therefore right before the confess. That if you're not praying when you're suffering, if you're not praising when things are going good, and if you're not asking for people to pray for you when you can't pray for yourself, confess your sin to somebody. Call them, tell them, hey, I got a bad attitude. And talk to them about the reality that you're not rejoicing, you're not praying consistently, you're not asking for others to pray for you. See, when we take our prayer requests, you know what I would really, really, really like? Is that you ask for prayer for you. That's what I would really, really, really like. Not praying for Aunt Mabel, not praying for Cousin John. I mean, that's okay. But I would really like us as a body, a small body of Christians, to say, hey, I'm really struggling with this, and will you pray that I would get victory in this area of my life? That you would ask for prayer for yourself. Not long ago, I put a prayer request on the bulletin that I didn't ask permission for somebody to put on the bulletin, and they said, I wish you wouldn't do that. I wish you wouldn't put things on there about me unless you ask me about that. And I thought, you know, there are people that are very private, and they would just as soon not have other people know. Right? So, share the things from your own life that you need to be praying about. Now, I want you to pick one of those. Which one of those would you fill in your blank on your back of your outline where it says, pray without ceasing, James 5? Which one of those is the one that God would have you write down that's the most important for you to get out of this message? I already told you my bad attitude. I confessed to it right up front before I put confession on there. And I had to tell Jules then, Wednesday morning, you know, I had a really ugly attitude. You know, I was a jerk. And she tried to make it better. I said, don't try to make it better, babe. Just let me deal with it. I don't know what it is inside of me that made me do that. I didn't do that in 1999. And I don't remember doing that in the year 2000. But by the year 2001, I had adopted a bad attitude. And there's something inside of me that I believe is involved with being diagnosed with cancer and heart disease, and the challenges and the tests of that that caused an attitude within me to change. Now, I'm in the excavation process of trying to dig it up and figure out what it is, which is basically, God, I have no idea what it is. Show it to me, sir. Right? That's how I dig it up. I know there's something in there. I don't even know where to look. I'm too dumb to even figure out where to start looking. Just tell me. And he'll show me. And it'll probably be in one of the daily Bible readings that we do. God will speak to me through His Scriptures as we read it through. It may not be this year, but it probably will be by this time next year. And in God's economy, that's pretty quick. He has all eternity, you know. Now then, so which one of those is the one for you? Oh, now there we go. Where two or more are gathered together in prayer. He's there, right? And that's the style of prayer that I want you to be a part of. Like a little innocent kid. not an intellectual, but like a child. That's the way I want you to pray. Jules is a good graphics arts girl, isn't she? In everything, give thanks. James 4, 1 through 3. So flip back with me to chapter 4. What's the source of quarrels, conflicts among you? What is it? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Verse 2, you lust and you don't have. You commit murder. You're envious and you can't obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. When you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. So, when you look at why aren't we thankful? Why aren't we thankful? Here's what I think is the source is in my pleasures. The ways of the world are pleasure, aren't they? God's ways are not pleasure. I wrote in the passage on the side of my Bible, the life of the world is pleasure. The life of God is peace and joy. So you can have peace and joy or you can have the pleasures, but you won't have peace and joy if you're living a life chasing after the pleasures. Now, we're rolling into the Christmas season, right? And Christmas season is all about pleasures and the marketing strategies that will bombard you are just amazing. I almost needed to get the skid loader to carry the paper up Wednesday. The green box was out there drooping. How many of you read Wednesday's paper? Right? And it had 18 pounds of circulars in it. Why? Because Friday morning was Black Friday. Right? Black Friday. That's when the stores want to get in the black. Did you notice how many of them said, we're opening at 5 o'clock, and if you'll be here between 5 and 11, we'll give you cheap stuff. Why? What's the whole marketing strategy of Christmas? What is it? I want, I want, I want, I want. Right? Last Sunday, my sister had a really good idea. I don't know how many other ones she had this week, but last Sunday she had a really good one. She says, how about this year we adults in our family don't buy presents for each other? Because we really don't need anything. And how about we just get together as a group of adults and just have dinner? I said, that's a great idea. Because we really don't need anything. But the marketing strategy of the world is bent on pleasures and bent on talking you into buying what you want, but you don't really need. Right? Am I lying to you? Do you see it? That's not what Christmas is all about. The Christmas that we're decorating for today is not about pleasures, is not about presents. You know, when you look at Jesus coming into this world and you look at the marketing strategies for birth today, the marketing strategies for birth today is come to our hospital. We have these plush rooms with the quiet music and the hot tubs and there's room for the dad and everything is hunky-dory and smooth and comfortable and wonderful. Isn't it? Now, what about God's only begotten Son? How did He come into the world? He was born in a barn. The life of Christ is not about the pleasures that the world's pitching. As you're looking at why are you not thankful as a Christian, it's probably because you're looking at all the world stuff rather than God's stuff. Look at this next one. I'm envious. Do you ever sit here and think, man, I wish I could play keyboard like Marty? I do. When he had the guys singing and I had to sing without all you girls, I thought, oh man, I wish I could swing like Marty. My wife and the sound guy I used to have in Myrtle Beach says, Wilma, if you're ever going to sing, kill the mic. before you start. When he was singing that song up there, I already had the microphone on. And I thought, oh, I want to sing, but man, I better not even hum because everybody will hear it. Right? But I have that problem. I'm envious. I want what other people have rather than be thankful for what I've got. Now, I booked Julie a vacation in January this week. Next month, she'll be married to me 35 years. One of the guys that I was walking with the other day said, oh, she's your fifth wife. I said, yep, fifth wife, and they all shared the same teeth. Do you guys realize that? That every 7 years, every cell in your body reproduces itself? Within 7 years, every cell in your body is rejuvenated, but your teeth aren't. So in the 35 years, 5 times 7, 35, it's my seventh wife, but they've all had the same teeth. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because I'm asking you to reestablish, change your life. The same way biologically your cells change, we can change our attitudes and our actions. We can be different people 7 years from now than we are now, but with the same teeth. You know, I think the teeth are like the Spirit of God. We're all different, but the Spirit of God is the same. For some of you who read the Old Testament with me, and you understand God's design of setting the whole system up on 7 years, for those of you who didn't read it through with us next year. God's incredible Word is telling us what scientific evidence is proving to be true. You could be an altogether different person than what you are now with the same Holy Spirit within you. Now, one of the reasons that Julie and I are married 35 years is I'm thankful for what I have. I don't want another woman. It's taken me 35 years to get this one on track. That's a joke. And all of you know... All of you know me well enough to know that was a joke, right? I'm thankful for the one I got. I don't want to look at another one. I know some people getting new sports cars and new wives to ride in them. No, I want to keep the same one. I'm thankful for the one I've got. I'm not envious. I don't want something different. If you ask for things with the wrong motives, you won't be thankful. To get stuff for your pleasures? That's not the right motive. You ask God to give you stuff so you can give stuff to other people, not so you can accumulate it for yourself. Jesus never had a home of his own, did he? He never accumulated possessions. The only thing he had was a really nice pair of underwear. It's the truth. It's all the guy owned that was worth anything at his death. So be thankful. Be in prayer. Be rejoicing. So what was the cat? What was the cause of the audience to? For you to give thanks. That's what I wanted. And for you to know what God's will is for your life in Christ Jesus. To know what God's will in your life is. And that is... that you would rejoice all the time. That you would pray all the time. And you would give thanks in the middle of every situation. That's God's will for you and I in Christ Jesus. That's Christ's resurrection life living through us.